Randolo.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You are the first.
Okay.
Found him.
Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
So, we can begin.
Okay.
We're in section 13 of the Parsha Lech Lecha from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. We'll say a L'shem Yichud, and then we will start with Pasuk 107. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Rishkinte Bid Hilur Hilurut Hilurut Hilur Hilur Le'akda L'shem Yudhe Bavadhe V'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayehino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kananei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kananeihu. Pasuk 107. We Avraham Kewan Di Adavial Behem Nuta Shalemata Baalaminda Kol Inun Dargin Di Itachadam Latata Umitraim Hawa Natel Miyamina Ugin Kach Nachat Lemi Traim Watahatse Kahna La Ishtekach Biara Ela Kad Mistalke Rachame Mindina. The translation. So Abraham achieved knowledge and complete faith, which refers to the Nukva of Zeranpin, which is called faith. It was called complete faith after it had been completed by the illumination of Chokhmah from the aspect of Bina that returned to Chokhmah. Abraham then wanted to become familiar with all the grades that are attached below. This is a reference to those who can pass on the abundance from above downwards, which is the secret of Chokhmah of the right column. And Egypt came from the right, from the aspect of the river of Pishon, which is the secret of Chokhmah of the right column. Because of this, he went down to Egypt to collect all the holy sparks from the aspect of Chokhmah of the right column and get them out of there. After accomplishing this, he returned to the land of Israel. Thus he was full and completed by the Mochin of Chokhmah. Come and see, famine only comes to the land when mercy leaves judgment. This means when Zeranpin, who is the secret of mercy, departs from the Nukva, which is the secret of judgment. Because then the making of the male and female is disturbed, and famine is felt in the Nukva, which is called the land. My commentary, this pasuk is describing and hinting to the sephirot and methods of the spiritual government. And as an unwritten comment, we have read this last week, but we really didn't complete it, so I thought we'd read it again. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts at this point?
I remember asking about Pishon, and while I was looking up the definition, you were giving us the Gematria, which was 446, but
right.
I missed the meaning of that Gematria, so can you repeat that?
Sure. The Gematria 441 is Emet. Aleph Mem Tav. When you add a hey to the word Emet, it becomes Ha Emet, meaning the truth. Emet means truth. Ha Emet means the truth. That Gematria is 446.
Okay. Okay. Now, I think that's interesting that I didn't remember that, because what's been in my head for several days is when you ask the question, I don't remember which class, where in the Sefer Yot was truth, and you answered it, I was thinking, okay, and dot came to my mind, and you sewed came to my mind, but I know dot is not technically a Sefer Yot because there's 10, not 11.
Right.
But I think I need for you to expound a little bit more on why Yesod is truth.
The simplest answer, without going into details, is it says so in the Zohar, and we've heard it said repeatedly in the book of Bereshit, and then in the book of Noah as well.
Okay.
But the whole idea.
That's okay.
Is that sufficient? Or, you know, if you need more, I'll try and give you more.
Well, with me, when I asked the question years ago, what is truth? I got the letters. Aleph, Mem, and Tav, the beginning letter, the ending letter, and the final letter of the Torah. So for me, the answer was simple. I think my question at that time, that was a long time ago, was when I was on studying the 13 principles of Maimonides. And
right.
I could say yes to all of them, except was Moses the greatest prophet? And you can know why I would question that, because of my birth background.
Right.
And when I got that word, Emmet, and of course at that time I hadn't, you know, I wasn't into taking Hebrew or was just on my own with Hebrew letters and all, and looking up words in Strong's Concordance and that kind of thing. And that was my answer. The Torah was the truth. So if the Torah said that Moses was the greatest prophet, then that was the truth.
And that is also why the truth is one of the names of Zeranpin.
Okay.
The Torah is Zeranpin, correct?
Right. But Zeranpin is also Hashem. It's also
there
are different metaphors. You can't make the connection as to which metaphor are you on when you have a busy life in between, and these things crop up in your head during the week that we've, you know, and truth was one of them. So I see why you had to repeat this pasuk.
Yeah, no, it's clear. But one thing I want to explain. When you're dealing with the unifications that we taught, but most of them we've just hinted to, when you're dealing with the unifications, you have to keep in mind more than one thought. And so when the Zohar tells us, or the Torah tells us, Yesod is a Sephirah, and Hashem is Yesod, and Ha'emet is Yesod. These relationships are all truth. They're all connected, and they need to be kept in mind when you're doing various unifications, because it's part of the unity. When someone does a unification, which is taking various letters and thinking about them and putting them together into different attributes, different names of God, different words, what one is doing is affecting the Sephirot in the spiritual world.
Mm-hmm.
When I say affecting, I mean literally you're your consciousness, your thinking, your thoughts are causing the Sephirot to move relative to each other. That's why when they will speak, the modern Kabbalists will speak about how studying Kabbalah is like atomic energy. Because literally you have that much impact on the physical world because you are affecting the Sephirot on the spiritual levels.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not something that you can say, which metaphor is it talking about? While many times that's true and you have to understand that, there are other times when these metaphors are not metaphors, they're actual effects of our consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the power of Kabbalah that we have to become aware of so that we don't set off the atomic bombs. Now, there are protection shields and there are various protection mechanisms that avoid us truly doing damage because we're still infants. But it's part of the process of growing so that you continue to recognize these metaphors are not really metaphors.
So when we're pondering, not necessarily, to me there are different types of meditations, but like let's say that particular statement that you made, Yesod, was truth, and that kept popping in my head all week. So as I'm pondering that, and it's in between cooking and washing and, you know, all the other things that we do in everyday life, would a wise thing to be, well, I mean, yes, I know, be cognizant of the fact, but to say the Baruch Shem Kavod after that pondering?
It's the answer is that what you're doing with Baruch Shem Kavod is you're taking excess energy that you have drawn and grounding that energy so it's not hanging around you and affecting your life. So if your pondering is drawing energy, then the answer is yes. It would be good to say that statement out loud, not in a whisper.
Mm-hmm. Oh, out loud. Okay. I never thought of it in terms of grounded energy with thought. So that's a new concept to me.
It's an important one to realize. The
mm-hmm.
phrase itself, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed, and I only said it aloud for teaching purposes. That phrase literally grounds any excess energy that's essentially, that excess energy is your surrounding light that you have not yet brought into yourself and made it inner light. So if you're pondering different thoughts on Kabbalah as you are doing mundane tasks, what you're doing is making those mundane tasks holy. So there is not necessarily that you should say Baruch Shem out loud. But if you sense that in your ponderings and that you drew energy, your desire was to receive energy rather than to share that energy, then it's good to say the Baruch Shem phrase or verse out loud. Because you need
mm-hmm.
to ground that energy.
Right. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. I'm going to go ahead with verse 108, unless we need to continue here.
Okay.
Vayehi kasher hikriv lago mitzrayma amar Rabbi Abba kasher hikriv kasher karav mi ba'eleya my kasher hikriv ela kediktiv uparo he grieved the Ehu, Achrev la holy Israel, Lit Yuta of Haka. He grieved the Achrev Garmea, the Kud Shabarihu, Kid Kayaot, Lavo Mitzrayma, Leashka Acha. Beinun dargin, ulit rachaka, minayu ulit rachaka, meode mitzrayim. The translation. And it came to pass when he came, when he literally caused to come near to enter to Egypt. Rabbi Elazar said that the verse states, when he caused to come near, whereas it should have stated when he came near. Why does it say when he caused to come near? This is similar to the verse, and Pharaoh caused to come close, which means that he brought Israel to come near to repentance. The same applies here. So caused to come near means that he brought himself to come near to the Holy One. Blessed be he, as should properly be. To enter to Egypt means to observe those grades located in Egypt and keep his distance from them, as well as to keep his distance from the worshipers of Egypt. My commentary says, with Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the pasuk is clear as written.
Mm-hmm.
Questions? Comments, thoughts.
Well, I know a couple of verses back, I didn't understand why he was going to Egypt. But seeing what he had in mind with this pasuk, you know, he was keeping his distance away from negativity and the worshipers, the idol worshipers. So,
but he was coming down to the idol worshipers. I mean, he was coming down to Egypt in order to elevate the sparks that needed to be brought close to Hashem to bring them out of Egypt. That was his purpose, and you know. Elsewhere, I was taught verbally, I never really questioned the source, but what the sages have said is that if Abraham had not gone down to Egypt to elevate those sparks, that the nation of Israel would never have been able to come out of Egypt.
You remember that, and that was important. Would Hagar be one of the sparks since he brought Hagar back?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, she definitely was one of the sparks. But you have to think in terms of every human being that way. Every human being that is not Jewish, and I really shouldn't use the word Jewish, it's every human being who is not a child of Israel. As of yet, we know that before we can return to the endless, every one of them will connect to Moses and through Moses to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
That those connections will take place. So every human being is a spark that needs to be elevated And the reason that they're in another nation is based either on the spark that they represent, that they're in this world to elevate, that spark has fallen deeper into the Klipot. And so their process of growing spiritually is how they elevate that spark. So it's good to think of every human being as having that spark of Hashem, having that spark that needs to be elevated, including ourselves. We need to elevate ourselves because we represent, we're metaphors for these various sparks. A lot to contemplate, correct?
Yes, I think for us as converts, it's a little bit easier because you look back and you see from whence you came, and it makes you a little bit more, I think, more humble because you were at that place at one time. So it's a little bit easier to identify with those who are, say, in other religions or have a certain belief system, because I often say, growing up, you know, as a Catholic, God answered my prayers. And you know, I think when I first converted, it was almost like he didn't want to have anything to do with anything, any other religion, or the one especially that you came out of. It was like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, you know. And gradually, you come to see the idea that we are all our sparks, and all have to be elevated. And it makes you a little bit more patient, I think, with other people. It also, you kind of also know what they're thinking because you've been there. When they do speak to you. So it's a little bit easier to have patience with them when you're speaking. And especially when you're asked to go and speak to a group that you were once a part of. I mean, when I was asked to go to a sixth grade Catholic school class because they had a chapter on the man from Nazareth in their curriculum. And the idea that was the church I grew up in. And here, 50 years later, I was going back as a child of Israel. And I mean, it is humbling. It means you can let them be them.
Yes, it does.
And it also means you can keep your mouth closed too sometimes when you'd like to say more. But you know you better not. Because then you're coercing. So
well, then when you know they're not ready to hear you, and it's a lot easier if you come out of there to know when they're not ready to hear you, because there was a time you weren't ready to hear it.
Well, see, that goes with my name from the 72 names, you know,
right.
Preacher or teacher, you know. So I get it.
Understood.
From all that.
All right. We'll pick this up tomorrow night and we'll do the Ari's writing on Vayeshev this evening in our 7 o'clock West Coast time class.
Tomorrow, think about us. We have to be at the hospital at 6 tomorrow morning, and Tony has his surgery tomorrow. So, but I should be on tonight. I hope so. Okay, thank you.
And may Tony have a refuah shleima.
Thank you.
Shalom to all.
Shalom.